As you can tell, this is an Advent season, and we're concluding our Advent season at the lighting of the last candle, which is Christ's candle. And just for a moment, I want you to help me and reflect as we, that was our intention today, on Christmas Eve, is to get us to reflect, not on lights or not on candles, but on the meaning of it. You know, Christmas is a time of looking. It's a time where everything tries to grab for your attention. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I think as we begin to see the lights go up around houses, sometimes that's a good feeling for me, sometimes it's bad. When my neighbors put up the lights, that means I have to put them up too. When they don't, I'm a little relieved. But then I get to enjoy them. And I get to drive around. And most of you as families, you go and look at lights. And Christmas is about looking and listening. But the word behold is how it all started. Scripture tells us that Mary, behold, you'll be with child. Behold, the angels sang. Behold, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Behold. And that word behold is a powerful word because it means more than just look. The word behold means to look beyond what you're seeing. We just don't look to the Christmas lights, but we look beyond that. What do the lights mean? What darkness must flee in the midst of light? Who is the light of the world? According to Scripture, it's Jesus. We like Christmas trees, and many would say, well, that's a pagan belief. And I want to tell you something. Anytime you light the darkness, it's a Christian belief because it's lighting the darkness. And it's telling you that there is a light of the world, and every darkness must flee at the point of light. I don't know about you, but that's what I think of when I look at our lighted Christmas tree. So the first challenge of Advent was, what are you looking at? What's got your attention? Are you looking beyond the lights and asking yourself, God, let this season be meaningful to me. Let me sense not just the lights, not just the songs, not just the smells, but let me sense your presence. Let me stop and be attentive because that's what it takes. The scripture tells us that it was Jacob who said, God was here all along and I never known it. I mean, God has been poking me and tapping me on the shoulder. And for a long time, Jacob, I didn't pay attention. What a tragedy. At the end of it all, we begin to realize it was God who's trying to speak to us, and we missed it. And it was more than just lights, and it was more than just a nativity scene. It was about hope coming into the world. Hope. You know, you saw Mary Magdalene come out here, and she represented hope with a stone. Many would ask that question, what does a stone have to do with hope? As the Holy Spirit was giving me this message and giving me these props, I didn't have a lot of meaning behind it either, so I begin to research after I got done. And did you know that Hebrews 6 tells us that we have a hope that's in Christ and He is our anchor? And did you know that scripture historians say that the anchors to the boats were made of stone, and they were made of an immovable stone that they would put and chain, or they would rope so their boat wouldn't move. And so it'd stay steady during the storm. And so every time Hebrews 6 at least talked about Jesus being the anchor, they realized that it was anchored into an immovable truth, a stone, too heavy to carry, too heavy to move, able to endure even the greatest winds or the greatest currents. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our stone. He is our anchor. I begin to look at the innkeeper as he began to come in there, and he began to speak of the greatest mistake that he made was to not make room for Jesus. Boy, what a mistake that we make ourselves to prepare for him, to make room for him. And our life can be so cluttered, and there can be so many things that seem more important than him in our way. And sometimes we miss it, man. Sometimes we miss those opportunities to make room for him. And some of us have missed our whole life has been a missed opportunity because Jesus has been trying to get in. When you think of the innkeeper, you think, what a great travesty. The guy didn't, the guy made a mistake. The guy blew it, man. He had an opportunity to host the incarnated God. And I begin to look at this understanding of mistakes and chaos and how the innkeeper represented peace and how an X represents chaos. It's the opposite of peace. The word in Genesis tells us, for God In the beginning, the heaven was void and without form. It was empty. But out of nothingness, out of chaos, God had a plan. God was in complete control even in the midst of chaos. And then even in our life, that our greatest mistakes can turn out to be one of our greatest victories, because it's the mistake that brought us to our knees. Somebody say amen. When I think of the cross and I think of this X right here, is it a coincidence that it's four sticks going in opposite directions without God? But the X is a representation of four sticks moving into the center of Christ. And that God can take all the mistakes of our life and he can begin to make it a perfect plan. A perfect X marks the spot. A perfect somebody's in control from the very beginning. They knew where you would go, the mistakes you would make, and the errors you would commit. And somehow he was able to bring all those mistakes and all those things to himself. So you and I found Christ. What an X. It's the opposite of peace. It's chaos. But God can take chaos and turn it into a perfect plan. Then we begin to see the scepter. And she represented joy as Esther came into. She represented joy, a great joy. I began to read and I began to understand that joy in the Hebrew word actually means to take a step away from something and into something else. Isn't that phenomenal? That this Esther was able to prepare her heart and she had to take a chance and a risk and she stepped into the throne room of Xerxes. That's joy. I mean, joy says you got to step away from this and into a greater truth, into a greater power. But praise God, the greater truth and the greater power. It's not a truth or a power of intimidation or judgment. It's a truth and a power and an invitation to love and to acceptance. And how joy can turn, how brokenness could turn at the drop of a hat into joy. And that how scripture says that he'll turn your mourning into dancing. Somebody say amen. And joy comes in the morning. Sorrow for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Say, Pastor, how do I get joy? How do I get the joy? I've been in sorrow for so long. How do I get the joy? It's leaving and abandoning this lie and stepping into a greater truth. Is there a risk? Sure. Sure. Sure, there's a risk. The risk is coming into the unknown. Some of us don't know how to be treated well. Some of us don't know how to be loved. Some of us don't know how to be expected of, and even in the midst of being expected of, when we fall short, some of us don't know how to let ourselves to be forgiven. Yeah, there's a risk. But when we begin to understand the truth of joy, joy is knowing that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Joy is knowing, even in the midst of storms, I'm there. Joy is knowing that darkness may invade our life, but we have a promise that Christ is returning. And that dawning of a new day will come. And that he is on his way. And that the promise spoken is just as good as the promise completed and fulfilled. Did you know that? The promise spoken by Jesus is just as good as the promise fulfilled. Did you know when dawning, when you and I look at the night sky and dawn is about to come break through, do you know what breaks through before we even realize it? They say dawn hangs out 18 degrees underneath the horizon. It means the sun and the star, everything's shining already, but you just can't see it yet. Can I tell you something? The truth of the promise of God, God returning, it's already a sure thing. You just don't see it yet. And we're living in this gap where we've been promised and we're waiting to see. But according to his promises, they're yes and amen. The promise of Jesus is just as good as one fulfilled, as one spoken. And I look to the last of it, and I look to this wallet, and I look to this, the nature of love and Christ's love for us. And I couldn't help but to think about the scripture in Matthew 13 where the Bible says that God, seeking treasure and found it, and he said, I'm going to purchase, and I'm going to bankrupt myself for this land, for this treasure. I'm going to buy everything. I'm going to buy everything. I'm going to spend everything for this treasure, this great pearl, the scripture says. That's you. And that's me. You know, tradition and religion has taught us the treasure was Jesus, but according to the context, the treasure is not Jesus, it's you. That God said, I found you. That we were buried under sin, and we were buried under muck, and we were buried in the miry clay, but God said, I found you. And then I sold everything to come and get you. I bankrupt myself. I sold everything valuable for you and me. The Bible says he purchased us with the blood of his son. That he gave his son Jesus. That he gave his son Jesus, who came in the form of a baby in a crib. And his life ended at a cross. That's Advent. And that's Christmas. And Advent is about looking. Advent is about hoping. Advent is about receiving joy. Advent is about receiving love. Advent is about worship and thanking God for everything that he's done. The reality of the gift must be made known to us. We must receive that reality. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Like, worship is such an important part of Advent. Scripture says that when Mary heard what had happened from the angel of the Lord, she responded in worship. The Magi, when they saw the star and they saw Jesus, they worshiped. Can you imagine Magi worshiping? Just weird, little distinguished Oriental men worshiping and jumping and shouting. Bible says when the shepherds were giving them news, they rejoiced. But you know what gets me is what Elijah read. The angels, after Gabriel made his announcement, the Bible says the host, the choir, the host of angels rejoiced. Do you realize what a host is? It's not just a crowd of angels. It's warring angels. What? The warring angels came off the front line of battle. And they peeked into the Christ experience. And they rejoiced. They worshiped. These are warring angels. Angels that are to defend us. Angels that God has called in spiritual warfare. They took time off the front line to come and worship him. Wow! What's the challenge in that this morning? Is that I hope that nothing is more important than your worship to our Savior. Mary had it right. She chose the good portion, Scripture says, when she sat at the feet of Jesus. That word good portion means it was so natural for her. She didn't do it because it was a benefit for her. She did it because she had to. She did it because she was inclined to. She did it because she was full of love, and there was no other option for her. Sometimes we go to prayer, and we go to worship, and we go to God because we want something out of it. Now, Mary, she said, I'm just going because I want to be at his feet. I don't go to church to put a check mark in my box. I go to church to hear, to be with God and his presence and his people. I don't do it so I'm thinking of some great reward. I'm doing it because it's just a natural response to me of gratitude because of what Jesus did for me. That's true worship. That's what the Bible says. They're worshiping in spirit and in truth. The last of this is that the baby came in obscurity. The most of the world missed it. Most of the world didn't understand it. But Jesus, the Bible says that when he returns a second time, he's coming and nobody will miss it. Every eye will behold, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. The world will know that it's Jesus who's returning. There'll be another worship that will break out in the sky, just like with the host of angels. But now it'll be for his second coming. God has called us, behold, I am coming soon. Behold, look, but don't just look and see nothing in the sky. Look beyond what you're looking at. Look into the promise that God said one day the eastern skies will split and Jesus Christ will return. And he's coming to establish his kingdom, the resurrection of the dead. And this is your moment now, not then. Your moment of receiving him needs to be now, not then. Don't let Advent pass you by with meaningless lights, seriously, meaningless candles, meaningless Advent, meaningless skits. because without Jesus, that's what it is. But let the season of Advent be an expectation where Jesus comes into your life and he lights the darkness. Will you pray with me? As we pray, I want the worship team to come, and we're going to end this service through communion. And I don't think there's a better way to end communion or to end a service than with communion, but a communion that's being taken by somebody who's received Jesus. And maybe today on Christmas Eve, here you sit wondering this play and looking at these candles and wondering to yourself, what's going on? What's really the meaning of this? Why am I even here? My mom told me, my dad told me, my girlfriend told me, somebody brought me here today. But maybe you were brought here today for a greater reason. Maybe you need to look beyond just the initial invitation and ask yourself the question, is this God's invitation? Is he inviting me into the throne room? Is he telling me that I've been lost? Is he telling me that he can cover all my mistakes? Is he telling me that the only stability, the things I've been looking for outside of him will never hold me in storms, but he will? Because that's Jesus. And Father, in this place today, there are those who may not know you. And usually we ask for a hand to be raised. If that's you today, I don't know Jesus. His second coming frankly scares me, Pastor. It doesn't give me hope. Why does it scare me? Because I know I'm not right. I know it. I know he's knocking right now. I just don't know how to open the door. I'm thinking about opening the door, but I'm scared that if I open the door and let it come in, I'll make another mistake. And then the only hope the world has, I have squandered, and I'm scared of that. Because I'm prone to do bad things and mistakes, even when I don't want to. Jesus tells you today that he'll cover your sin. Jesus tells you today that he'll cover your past, present, and future. He doesn't tell you to keep sinning. He says, I'm going to love the sin out of you. I'm going to love the hell out of you. I'm not going to leave you. And I'm not going to give up on you. Don't you dare give up on me. That's my invitation. That's my promise to you. You don't leave me. I won't leave you. You say, but I'm imperfect and I'll make mistakes. You keep coming back to me. And we'll keep wringing out that dirty old rag until what we see is pure. I'll keep working with you if you keep working with me. The Bible says, draw near unto me and I'll draw near unto you. The Bible says, if you're hungry, come to me. The Bible says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And they say, I'm here, but you got to come to me. You got to make that step and you got to keep coming. It's not just a one-time thing. You see, that's how we serve God as believers. You see, I'm full of mistakes and errors in my own life, and I bet nobody in this room, whether leader or visitor, could tell you that they've been perfect since Jesus came into their life. Matter of fact, they'd say, I never realized how much I needed Jesus until I had him, until I received him. I never realized how prone I was to sin until Jesus came into my life. But I really, truly have never known love until Jesus. And I come to him every day, thought, deed, emotion of sin. I come to him. Because he's the only one that can break what's going on inside of me. He's the only one that can keep lighting my darkness. He's the only one that won't give up on me. If that's you this morning, I just want you to lift your hand up. And why do you lift your hand up? Nobody's looked around. It's dark in here. We did that on purpose. I want to pray with you. And maybe you don't have the strength to pray, but would you agree with me? As I say this prayer, would you agree with me? Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm in need of your light in my darkness because it's dark, Father. And this pastor says you've created me with a reason and a purpose, and he said you could take all my mistakes and create something good out of them. He said that. He said I'm a treasure. He said I have access to you. I don't have to do anything to get access. And he says, I'll be a strength. You'll be a strength to me. You'll be a strength to me. You won't leave. You'll be forever with me. You stabilize my life. Jesus, if that's true, then I want this. And I want you. And I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you purchased me with your blood, with the cross. Why'd you purchase me? Because I was imperfect and you were perfect. And the innocent had to die for the guilty. and you're the only one who could pay for my sin, except me in eternity, and that's not an option for me. I can't pay for it in eternity. I don't want to do that. But you did. And you said, here it is, sitting here waiting for me, and I'm a fool to turn from this. God, whatever I don't believe about this, take what I do believe and receive me. And then change me. Change me, God. As I go deeper in you, I'll have a greater understanding. But right now, I say yes. I say yes to you, Jesus. You died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day to prove to the world that you are worthy, that your blood is worthy, that you are who God says you are. You rose on the third day because you promised you would. And if you can do that, then when you said you'll return, there's no doubting that. And I believe that today. And I believe my sins are forgiven. And I believe today I'm a Christian. And to commemorate that and to symbolize that, Scripture tells us we're going to take communion. Ask us to take communion every time we come together. And as the deacons and the elders begin to serve you communion, I want you to take it with the understanding that Jesus' body was broken for me and his blood was spilled for my forgiveness. That he did the tough work in his body and God took his blood that poured out and purchased my life and took every sin away. As we serve, as we hold, let us take the body and break it. Yes, Jesus, I receive your gift that you gave for me. Let us take and let us eat. And yes, Jesus, I am born again, and the blood of Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And then let us drink. If you're still being served this morning, just walk with that truth. As you get served communion, just take it. Just partake in it this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This morning, as communion has been served, worship team will lead us. The lights will come back on, and we will wish you a Merry Christmas, and God bless. Amen, amen. All heaven rejoices over one sinner who's repented. Amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Have a happy Christmas. Amen.